I believe it'll be all right. Amen. I sure appreciate the Brother Artie and Miss Dixie and the ladies here singing. And don't worry, we're going to work Miss Becky and Miss Sierra some. Amen, brother. I appreciate it. I sure do. Amen. And won't be long to some of these little ones who are getting up here just kind of practicing, kind of trial run. They're going to be able to do a whole lot more, I know. So, amen. Amen. We're going to go to the book of Psalms this morning. Book of Psalms, Psalm number 2. Anybody have a word of testimony this morning? Anybody? Yes, ma'am. Amen. 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 That's so true. So true. Amen. Anybody else this morning? Yes, sir. Hard, brother. Yes, sir. Amen. 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 So glad you said that this morning, brother. That'll be a big help this morning. Amen. Anybody else this morning? All right, let's look at Psalm number 2. Oftentimes when we go to the book of Psalms, you'll hear people say, let's turn to Psalm chapter number 2. The Psalms are not in chapters, they're in numbers. It's just like a number in a songbook. And number of a song. So I know a lot of times we'll refer to Psalms as chapters, but they're not lined out that way. This is a book of songs, if you will, that were used in worship. Some people say the book of Psalms may have been composed by Ezra, putting them all together, because you have the Psalms of Moses, the Psalms of David, the Psalms of Asaph, and then others that are kind of anonymous. But some people think that, you know, Ezra was probably the author of the first psalm, and that this other one comes right along with it as as not so much an answer, but almost as a sequel to the first psalm. Psalm 1 starts off, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Amen. And he talks about his steadfastness. But if you look at verse number 4, "The ungodly are not so, but like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Now, if you look at verse number 6 of Psalm 1, it is almost an introduction to what happens in the second psalm. The psalmist in 1:6 says, "The way of the ungodly shall perish." So let's look at Psalm number 2 and read this entire psalm together and bring us a little bit of understanding to this second psalm. "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. It's an interesting phrase. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way. There's that word perish again. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Lord, I pray You'd help us this morning. You know the need. You know our hearts. You know how bad I stand in need of a touch from You, God, in so many ways. And I bless Your name, Lord, that You do help Your people. I pray that You'd help us this morning as we look at this psalm, as we study together. And I pray, God, that You'd be glorified in all things in Jesus' name. Amen. What we're having is a conversation, if you will, that the psalmist is having with almost as he's witnessing what's taking place in two worlds. We're witnessing him talk about how the kings and the leaders, the rulers of this world, react toward God and God's reaction toward them. And so when we see this particular psalm, we're seeing a couple of things here, that the psalm deals with the first coming of Christ in one aspect. But in another aspect, it also deals with His ruling of the nations. You can definitely see a reference to the book of the Revelation in verse number 9, Thou shalt break them with what? A rod of iron. Revelation 19 tells us that when Jesus comes back on the white horse, the Bible says, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron. So we see not only the first coming, but we see the second coming in this psalm. Now, what I want to look at here this morning is that while the heathen rage, the kings of the earth have their say, and the reaction of God goes back toward them, the major player in, if I can say it that way, the major character in this psalm is found in verse number 7, verse number 11, and verse number 12. Verse number 7 says, The Lord, who is Jehovah God. And then he says, Thou art my son. Verse 11 says, Serve Jehovah, the Lord, with fear. And verse 12 says, Kiss the Son. I want to simply say to you, as Charles Spurgeon would say it, the major character in Psalm number 2 is Jehovah Jesus. Amen. Amen. And so when I think of that, I want us to think about that this morning. I want us to note the descriptions of the Son. We're going to come back. I've got an outline we're going to preach in a minute. But I want you to look at the Son here. I want you to look at God for a minute. People would say that the God of the Old Testament is an angry God. He destroyed the Egyptians. Could you imagine the newspaper headline if it were to be printed today by the liberal news media, the mainstream media, that the innocent Egyptians drowned by angry God over a few little sicknesses that we fact check and they weren't as bad as everybody thought they were? Could you just imagine that? But everybody says the God of the Old Testament is a vengeful God. Look in verse number 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord will have him in derision. Well, that's the God of the Old Testament, and so we don't want to think about the God of the Old Testament because He's a vengeful God, He's a mean God, He's a hateful God. We want to talk about Jesus. We want to talk about the Son of God because He's kind and He's loving and He says, love thy neighbor, and the Bible says God is love. I want to point your attention to verse number 12, Psalm number 2. And we're getting here. This is part of the introduction. Verse number 2 says this, Kiss the Son. Why? Lest he be angry. And what's the result of people not kissing the Son? And ye perish from the way. If you listen to the Son, the descriptions of the Son by most preachers today, and I say most preachers, not the preachers we have in here at the church, not the ones with whom we fellowship, none of that. But we talk about those preachers who are on television, that's not the description of the Son that you get. I had a chance to talk to Brother Greg Johnson on the way in. He called me and we talked for a little bit. And some of y'all weren't here this morning when we talked about it, but he was telling me, and we do need to pray for him. He's starting to lose. It looks like he's losing sight in his right eye. So whether it's cataract, whether it's a diabetic type thing, not quite sure. But so we do need to pray for him. But he's talking about, you know, listening to people on television. He named a few preachers he'd listen to, and he said, I don't ever listen to Joel Osteen. He said, but I just listened to him to see what he had to say. Basically, he talked about how that God was for us, nobody was going to be against us, and God was not willing anything bad happen to you, and, you know, things might happen, but God's going to make a way of escape so nothing bad happens to you. Well, if I truly believe that, I wouldn't be here this morning. If I believe that, I'd be somewhere else. What do you mean by that? I wouldn't be preaching what I'm preaching this morning, because that would be just a wonderful picture if nothing bad was going to happen to you. And every time something bad happened to you, the Lord just miraculously worked and you got away. I just read on Facebook here last week, a dear missionary, I don't know him personally, but a dear missionary in Iceland, his wife who had cancer passed away. So don't tell me that God does not allow bad things to happen to His people. I mean, if God spared not His own Son, what's going to happen to those of us who are living in here? So when I think about that, I'm reminded that we need to have a biblical picture of who Christ is. Now, we're going to look at what the Bible says about the Son here. We're going to look at the world's relationship to the Son. You want a title? There it is. The world's relationship to the Son. Okay? But let me just simply say this, and I've got to say this just because of some study and some other things, but let me just say this, and I'm not trying to be ugly, I'm not trying to be mean, but, you know, when we preach, a pastor cannot give in every message, he can't cover every single aspect of every single doctrine and cross every T and dot every I in every single message. The Bible would take us 72 hours to read all the way through, normal pulpit speed, 31,102 verses. And you can't preach all the counsel of God in one message. And I say that because, you know, there are folks who will say this, that if I preach on the love of God, somebody would say, well, you didn't say anything about the wrath of God. Well, maybe that wasn't what my text was about. And then on the other hand, if I preach on the wrath of God, somebody else, maybe even that same person would say, but you didn't say anything about the love of God. Amen. You preach on hell, well, what about heaven? You preach on heaven, but you forgot to tell the sinner about hell. So it's just like, you can't please everybody. So I'm saying that because I want us to understand, as I'm coming through here, I can't touch every aspect of the verse, every aspect of this passage. And I believe, listen to me, I believe John 3:16. I'm preaching to a group of people who believe John 3:16. And if we're still live streaming on Facebook and it hadn't shut us down just yet because of all the technical difficulty we've had, I'm preaching to some folks who, if you don't believe John 3:16, I am begging you to believe John 3:16 and put your faith and trust in what God has said in John 3:16. This preacher's counting on the truth of God's promise in John 3:16 to make sure that I get to glory. But brother, we're not dealing with the love of God in Psalm number 2. We're dealing with a God who has a relationship with a world who absolutely hates Him and how He is going to relate to that world. So in Psalm number 2, I want you to turn back with me to the very first verse. And as we go through these verses, I want to look here just for a moment. And so let's look at verses 1, 2, and 3. And I want to discuss here, I've got 4 points this morning, and the first thing I want to talk about is the current situation. The current situation. Look at verse 1 with me again. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Now that's an interesting verse. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together, watch this, against the Lord and against His anointed. Now that word anointed, when this particular verse is quoted in the New Testament, do you know how the word anointed here is translated? Do we know how that is? When it talks about His anointed, what word is that? The word there is the word Mashiach, where we get our word for Messiah. So when we see where it talks about Him being anointed, the Bible here is telling us in the New Testament that the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His Christ, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." That is the current situation of the world. I want us to look in verse number 1. Let's note their anger. When you look at the world today, what is the general picture of their attitude toward the God of the Bible? Someone says, "Well, preacher, when people talk about Jesus, they talk about how they appreciate Jesus. He's a good teacher. He's a religious teacher. He teaches about love, loving your neighbor, etc. And so, you know, they love Jesus, but they don't love the God of the Bible." I want you to listen to me. They don't love Jesus because they're guilty of breaking the second commandment of forming a God in their own image. Though they have not carved Him out in stone, they have carved Him in their mind, and that's who they think that He is. But the God of the Bible is altogether different from the God that we see that is in the minds of many people. The heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing. They hate God. They absolutely hate God. The word here for heathen, that's the Gentile nations. Sometimes you'll hear a Jew talk about the Goyim, the nations. That's who you and I are. We're Gentiles. Really and truly, to the Jew, we are the heathen. But thank God we found the Messiah. Hallelujah. Amen. So why do they rage? Why do they imagine a vain thing? The word translated rage carries with it the idea of conspiring against. In fact, it's the same, essentially the same word as the word imagine in the same verse here. The word can also be translated as tumult. There's an up and down. The heathen are have no peace. The wicked are like the troubled sea whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. That's a picture of what we're seeing right here. The nations absolutely hate God. They would conspire against God. In fact, the people imagining a vain thing, the vain thing they imagine, the word imagine means a plot. May I say to you that if we take this at the first coming, what happened to the Jewish leaders? What did the Jewish leaders do when Christ came on the scene? They conspired. They plotted against the Messiah to get Him tried before a court of the Romans and crucified. That's exactly what happened. So this psalm looks at the first coming. You can see where they took counsel together in verse number 2 against the Lord and against His Christ. And let us get rid of these things that He's saying to us in verse number 3. We've said it before, the Jews of Jesus' day were not biblical Jews, they were rabbinical Jews. They did not follow the teachings of the Bible, they followed the teachings of the rabbis. We looked at it here, I believe it was last week, that when a child was educated, before they studied the Torah, the law, they studied the Mishnah, the comments of the rabbis on the Torah. So they studied the commentary before they studied the Scripture. Well, brother, listen, you take anything that I say, compare it with the Bible, make sure you are in context, and if I do not line up with the context, simply don't believe it. But make sure that you understand the context. Make sure you know who's being spoken to, who's being spoken about. But I want to say to you this way, to study the commentators before we study the Scriptures is to get the cart way before the horse. So what I'm seeing is the anger of the nations. I'm seeing that in the first coming. But I'm going to tell you, friend, I see it right now. I see it right now. If we see the anger of the nations, they hate anything to do with God. They hate it. Notice this, we see the anger of the nations. Notice their counsel. The kings of the earth set themselves together, rulers take counsel against the Lord and His anointed. They, watch this, not only are they taking counsel, but the counsel that they're coming together is the reason for their being unified. The rulers of the world, listen, set themselves in one group apart from Christ so they can assault Him in some way. The rulers of this world hate Christ. Can I tell you this? We talk about how religious things were. How many of y'all grew up in a home where you didn't have to lock your door at night? Some of y'all remember that. Amen. And even if there was a key, it was that little skeleton key, and your key worked for everybody else around, you know what I'm saying? And so, you know, all those things did was just kind of make you feel like, you know, you keeping the kids from getting out. Maybe if somebody was, you know, walking along at night and he'd been to the moonshine still, he couldn't quite come in the house, you know what I'm saying? You think about that. But the reason that we had a society like that was because back in the 1700s, there was a great awakening that swept across this land, and multitudes of people came into the kingdom of God through the preaching of people like John Wesley and George Whitefield and Gilbert Tennant and some other preachers here in the United States, and of course the great Schubel Stearns and the Sandy Creek Revival. There was so much that went on in this country that people were saved, you know, by the scores and by the hundreds. And though there was a warfare, the American Revolution, that essentially stopped that, there were revival meetings, camp meetings that took place beginning in Cane Ridge in Kentucky in the early 1800s that began what we now know as the modern day camp meeting. And so those camp meetings went on. And yes, there was a lot of wildfire that went on, but at the same time, there was a great number of people who came into the kingdom of God. The 1840s and 50s, there was a great prayer meeting revival that took place in New York. And the only reason that was stopped was because in 1861, the United States went to war. And so what we can see is that over time, people have been saved by the preaching. And even when an atheist was out and he disbelieved the Bible, there was still a general respect in many ways, in many places, because of folks who respected the people of God. I'm told of people down south, even the sinners, when they were walking in front of the church down the road, they would either take their hat off and walk in front of the church, or they would go across the street and walk across so they wouldn't cross in front of the church carrying their bottle of booze or whatever. They had respect for the house of God. May I say to you, that day is no longer here. And I said all that to say this. While we have enjoyed that for the last 200 years in our nation, for the greater part of human history, the rulers of the world have hated Christ and have hated His people. You find out that God's people were persecuted by religion. They were persecuted by the Jews. They were persecuted by the Romans. Not only were they persecuted by the Romans, they were persecuted by pagan Rome. They were persecuted by papal Rome. And then later on during the Reformation, not only were our forefathers persecuted by the Catholic Church, we were persecuted by the Protestants as well. And so God's people have always been a persecuted people, but the rulers of the world have no use for Christ. And here's the sad thing. If we were to go back in time, look not only at the Declaration of Independence, but at the Constitution of the United States, the laws in our country, without a doubt, have a Judeo-Christian foundation. You cannot deny that. Anyone who denies that is someone attempting to rewrite history. And while I have studied history, I've studied historiography, I've studied historical research methods, I've taken those courses on the graduate level, I understand how those things work. But I want us to understand that to deny that plain fact is for somebody trying to make a name for themselves in academia, one, but also to bring a voice of confusion into where voices have had a complete agreement for over 200 years. The voices we hear today are crying out against the laws of the Judeo-Christian foundations in this nation, and they want those removed, they want those redefined. In fact, that's why we see the anger in verse number 1, the unity, the counsel against God in verse number 2, But I want you to see the absolute rebellion in verse number 3. Let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords away from us. We do not want anybody telling us who we're to love. I saw an advertisement for, I think it was the Men's Warehouse, the fellows who normally sell suits. And by the way, I went to the Men's Warehouse one time. I was in it for like 3 minutes. I walked inside, looked at the price tag, and I walked right back out because I was looking for a Goodwill. Can I get a witness on that? Amen. Amen. I don't shop there. Amen. I don't want to indict them, but I'm 90% positive it was a Men's Warehouse. And it said, regardless who you love and marry, make sure basically you're dressed for the occasion. Well, when a kid reads that, if I were a kid, I would think, well, regardless of whether I wanted to marry her, I need to be dressed for the occasion. But you and I now know, with the doublespeak that's going on in our nation today and in our world, exactly what that means. Because love is love. No, the Bible says, friend, that love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Do not do something that is wrong, immoral, an abomination in the sight of God and call it love and say God puts His stamp of approval on it when the Bible tells us that God has not put His stamp of approval on it. Well, preacher, they're nice people. I know that some of them are nice people. I've had those folks in my family, but that does not mean that God is pleased with them. God has a care about their soul, but we're going to see here in a little while where we're not going to say that God loves them and has a wonderful plan for their life. The plan for their life, unless they get saved, is to be judged by God, and they will perish in their sins. They don't repent. Amen. Amen. Folks want us to cast off the things out of our society. Man and woman can live together for the longest time and not be married, and nobody says anything about it. Pastor down in Tennessee said when he first started the insurance business in Tennessee sometime in the late 80s, when he came to our hometown, he said he would write insurance for people. And the man would come in, the woman would come in, they would have two separate last names, but they'd have the same address. And when he would say, are y'all living together, he would say, they would drop their heads and say, yes, sir, we are. Fast forward 30 years later, they will look at you in your God-given eyeball and say, yep, we sure are, and don't have any plans to get married. What was considered to be sin in days gone by is considered to be standard operating procedure today. The people in this world hate God. Blaze, you and... Do I need to call you Cadence, Azzy? Do I need to come up with another name for you? Does it make any difference? What do you want me to call you besides not late for supper? I don't care. All right, Blaze and I don't care. I want y'all to listen to me. All right. All right. Dylan and I... I almost said Ashley. Oh, my goodness gracious. Oh, my goodness. That is so bad. I'm getting old. I'm getting really old. I'm so sorry. Oh, my goodness gracious. Okay. You young folks who are in public school, you hear every single day the lies of the devil. You hear them every day. While you do need to be educated, and there's no doubt in my mind that your parents want you educated, but you do not need to be indoctrinated. And what does that mean? What does that mean? That means that there are things that the school is going to teach you that you need to learn. There are some facts that you need to learn, hands down. Hands down. I could say a whole lot more about that, but I'm going to stop because I'm getting out of context, and I would digress or run a rabbit trail. But here's the thing. Anything that goes against what the Bible says is not right. It's not right. You'll hear this. Well, shouldn't two people live together to make sure they're compatible before they get married and then find out they're not compatible and get a divorce? Now that sounds, I mean, honestly, let's just stop a minute. Just a minute. Can we do that? All right. Does that not sound reasonable? To the human mind, does that not sound reasonable? Well, sure it does. Sure it does. I mean, I try on a pair of shoes before I go to, you know, buy them. I take a bite of something before I eat it, generally. I try to. That makes perfect sense to the human mind. Here's the problem. It goes against what the Bible says. This, look at me, this right here, young folks, is your final authority. That Bible right there. What it says is going to judge the world. It will judge the people who are telling you things that are against this book. It will judge the people who are engaged in practices that are against this book. And listen to me, it's going to judge those of us who believe the book. Only God can judge me. It's one of the scariest things I've ever heard in my life. You don't want God to judge you. You would rather me look at you and say that you're doing this, you're doing that. You don't want God to judge you. You would much rather a Christian come along and spew hate speech, as many folks would call it, than if I rescue somebody from a burning building, that's not hate speech, that's love. In sin I was living, no thought was I given of dying or where I would go. What'd Brother Stacy Piercy say? I'm not going to hell. Amen. What a blessing that is. But I want you to understand, young folks, that the world today, the education system, is going to teach you everything against this Bible. They're going to teach you that it's okay, that it's normal to be gay. Look at me. That is not normal. That is not normal. Hello, Facebook land. It is not normal. It's not normal. It's an awfully bad farmer who starts his farm with two bulls. Amen. Amen. That's exactly right. You'll have friends that you'll rub shoulders with who are considering going that direction. Brother Kevin and I, we've had this conversation before. We've had really good friends. I mean, I had a couple of really good bosom buddies, almost David and Jonathan type friends growing up. Most of us guys probably had. But if I had those friends today, they would say, well, because you like each other so much, could you possibly be gay? Listen to me. No. That's not homophobic, it's homodyslikic. Okay? Amen. I'm not afraid of a homosexual. I'm not afraid of them. They come into this building, we'll preach the gospel to them, we'll love them, we will show them kindness, we'll show them the love of Jesus. Amen. 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 And if they were here today, I wouldn't change my message. Amen. And if I was preaching on tithe the next Sunday and they come next Sunday, I'm not going to change my message and just blast them. Not going to do it. I'm going to stick with the text. Amen. You say, well, preacher, what if the Holy Spirit led you? Well, the Holy Spirit already led me to the text. So I doubt he's going to tell me to blast them people out of here because that's just not how God works. Amen, all you southern preachers down there who want to blow them out of the water. Amen, that's good preaching. Ain't nobody listening to me anyway, except y'all and a handful of people on Facebook. But here's the thing I want you to see. That Bible is true. Every bit of it, it's true. It's true. It's all true. The days of creation, the laws of God, and maybe some point in time, maybe we just need to have a teenage class the same level what Miss Stephanie's teaching the young folks over here. And, you know, well, they are teenagers, but have it to where we could even talk about some of those things. Y'all are going to run into that. Y'all are going to run into it. If there ever is a time you say, hey, preacher, that here's what was said in school, I mean, I know your folks can help you out with that, but we'd like to be able to talk a little bit about how can we, what does the Bible say and how can we know about it? I will be more than happy to spend some time, put some stuff together, us sit down together and us talk. I mean, you know, I could even see us buying a pizza and talking about it over pizza, praise God. Amen. As long as it's not Papa John's. Amen. If y'all like Papa John's, there's an altar for you. Amen. I know I could say that because my son and his new wife, they love Papa John's. I'm praying they'll see the light. Man. But here's what I wanted us to see. I want to see the current situation. Now, we've seen the current situation, so much about that. Let's look at these next few verses. Let's look now at the response of God. What is God's response? We see their rebellion. Excuse me. Now let's see God's response. What's God's response? Look at verse number 4. He that sitteth in the heavens twiddles his thumbs and sweats and squalls and cries and doesn't know what's going on. He curls up into a fetal position in the corner and says, I just don't know what to do. Give me my safe space. No, friend, look at that verse. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. God has absolutely, listen, God burns no calories of worry, if you'll let me use it that way, whenever the nations approach Him and attack Him and malign Him and say, we're going to cast off your cords away from us. We are not going to do what you tell. God just says, all right, that's fine. You do what you want to do. You do what you want to do. Amen. The Lord, watch this, shall have them in derision. The entire world is against God. You're not against God. He just sits there and laughs. I want you, so that's His response. But I want you to look at His posture. Look at this. Look at verse number 4. He that what? Sitteth in the heavens. You know what a king is doing when he's sitting? The king is not at war. He's not going to battle. Amen. He's not going to battle. He's not on a white horse just yet. Amen. He's seated. Sounds to me like he is not a bit worried about an invading enemy. That's his posture. Amen. Notice what he does here. Then he shall... Let's see here. You notice how can I say it here? I'm telling you what, technology's wonderful, but sometimes I just wonder what technology's doing. Amen. The Lord shall have them in derision. You know what that word derision means? It means mockery. This is the Lord's, His response. Part of His response here. How many people have mocked the name of God? How many people use the name Jesus Christ as a swear word? How many people will say things ugly about Him? I watched an interview one time where a man was on the street giving people the gospel. And I don't know where he was at, somewhere in Southern California, because that's the land of fruits and nuts, and he was interviewing some of those. Amen. And as he talked to one fella, he said, yeah, he said, I know who Jesus is, and I know Jesus, and we're going to sit in heaven. And he said, and then this guy puts his hand around some weirdo dressed like the Statue of Liberty, not the tax person, but the Statue of Liberty over here. And said, yeah, Jesus, we're going to be up in heaven smoking a big doobie with Jesus. Well, I'm going to say, tell you what, sir, there's going to be some smoking going on. But it's not going to be the kind that you would enjoy. Because the Bible says the smoke of their torment ascends up before God day and night. People mock Him. Well, what's God going to do now? God's going to turn around and do the same thing. Remember what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 1? Because I stretched forth my hands and you refused. He said, I will laugh at your calamity. I'll mock when your fear cometh. This is exactly what's going on right here. There's a group of folks, they hate God. They don't want anything to do with God. So here's what God's going to do. God's going to trouble them. He's going to vex them. That word vex means to trouble in His hot displeasure. God's going to come back and do that. Yes, friend, that is the God with whom we have to do. That's what God does. So we see the current situation, but now we just looked at the condemnation by the Son. God condemns them. But I want you to notice very quickly in verse number 7, I want us to look at the conquest, if you will, the conquest of the Son. The Bible says in verse number 6 and 7, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. It's almost as if in the midst of all this mockery, I've still got a plan and I'm carrying my plan out. Praise God. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. In this part of the conquest of the son, we see three things. Number one is really a reference in the New Testament to the son's resurrection. When you see the word begotten, that does not mean that someone is simply is born. This particular verse is quoted in Acts 13:33, Hebrews 1:5, and Hebrews 5:5. That verse is quoted in those three places. What is it referring to? Well, let me simply say this. Jesus says in Revelation 1:5 that He is the first begotten of the dead. And when someone says, well, preacher, the Jehovah's Witnesses teach that someone who is begotten means that they're a son and that they're born and they had no existence, that they just came into existence. I want you to notice again the context of this particular begetting. If you look in verse number 6, the Bible says, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And what does a king do? The king declares a decree, and watch this, it's Jehovah God who says this, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Watch this, the begetting here is not begetting into existence. The begetting is a begetting from a resurrection, listen to this, to an absolute authoritative kingship and rulership. Amen, amen, amen. Oh yes, friend. Oh yes. So what does God do? God has His Son come into the world. The world kills Him, and because the world kills Him, you know what God does? God simply takes the one they killed, raises him from the dead, and makes him king. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh yes, that's what God does. But then when the king comes to power, he has a conquest. Verse number 8, ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. Now in the context here, this is talking about God giving a people to the Son. The Goyim, the Gentiles if you will, to the Son. But there have been many missionaries the years over who have taken this verse and asked God to give them a certain portion of the heathen, whether it was in China, whether it was in Thailand, whether it was in Burma, whether it was in the Polynesian Islands where the cannibals were, wherever it happened to be, they took this verse and said, Lord God, give me these heathen for mine inheritance that I can have something to present to the Son in that last day. Oh, yes. Verse number 8, He's going to have all the people who receive Him. Verse number 9, He's going to judge all those people who reject Him. Excuse me. All those people who reject Him, He's going to look at that. Verse number 9, we've already read it. He's going to talk about breaking them with a rod of iron, dash them in pieces like a piece of pottery. But I want to finish up with this morning. I know we're going to have a brief men's meeting after church and all that, but this morning I want to look at the command of the Son. What is the command of the Son? What does God command? It's interesting. If you look at Psalm number 2, what you'll see is Psalm number 2 is a psalm that has a form of Hebrew poetry parallelism. What do I mean by that? If you'll take the first verse and the last verse, they go together. You take the second verse and the next to last verse, they go together. So with verse 3 and so forth all the way back to the middle. There are 12 verses here. So you have verses 6 and 7 go together, 8 and 5 go together, etc. So if we look at verse number 1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, rulers take counsel against the Lord and against His anointed. What does verses 11 and 12 say? Serve the Lord with fear. And rejoice with trembling. Here's the blessing to me. The blessing is this. Though the kingdoms of the earth are set against God, set against His Christ, the Lord in graciousness, listen to me, is calling them to repentance. But here's the thing I want you to see. When the Lord's calling them to repentance, it's an absolute repentance unto submission. I want you to look at this. And rejoice, watch this, with trembling. We'll rejoice before God, but we're going to do it in a humble fashion. Because verse 12 says, kiss the Son, listen, lest He be angry. If there were a message that needed to be preached on the steps of the Capitol, it is kiss the Son, lest He be angry. If we could stand outside Buckingham Palace, we would preach, kiss the Son, lest He be angry. We could go to The Hague and we could say, kiss the Son, lest He be angry. We could go to Moscow, we could go to Beijing, we could preach the same message, kiss the Son. Go to Cairo, go to Mecca and preach, kiss the Son, lest He be angry. Because the message is going out to every one of the nations who's against God and against His Christ. You see, there's some advice, some friendly advice. Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling. But then there is a command. This is the command of the Son. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry. Listen to me. I am not going to tell you that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. I'm not going to tell you that. If you're a sinner here, God does not love you and have a wonderful plan for your life. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Listen to me. I'm not telling you that God does not love sinners. God demonstrated that in John 3:16. God does love sinners. But sinner friend, I want to tell you this morning that God commands you to kiss the Son. Repent. Watch this. If I hated somebody and then I turned around and kissed them, it's only one of two things. It's hypocrisy, a.k.a. Judas Iscariot, or two, it's repentance. Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. This is an absolute command. Rebellion against the Son brings death. But there are people who would rather be angry with God and hate Christ than to kiss the Son. But only those who are blessed, verse 12, are those who watch this, put their trust in Him. There's a friend of ours, I'll say it this way, who gives the gospel to the Jews. That's his calling in life, his mission in life is to give the gospel to the Jews. And this man has witnessed to many, many, many of our Jewish friends to give them the good news of Messiah. One day he had a group of young preachers. They were preaching in a particular area, and they were street preaching outside, not inside the church building. They were street preaching. They were in this neighborhood, and they noticed that there was a building that looked just like a normal building, but the older gentleman said that they looked in the building and there was a man doing this with his little book. He was davening, and he said this. He said, Jews do not daven unless they are in a synagogue or holy place. And he told those young preachers, this is a Jewish synagogue. We need to leave now because it was not the right time to be there. It was getting kind of dark. I don't remember if they were coming for prayers or what. But the numbers were increasing, and the preacher said, we need to leave. Well, the young preachers just kept on preaching because they're zealous and they had zeal without knowledge. They kept preaching. I know you'd never believe a young preacher would do that, but they do that. Fairly soon, there was a large crowd of dozens and dozens, maybe even scores of Jews going to the synagogue who were angry and wanted to kill these men who were preaching the gospel. We do not believe Christ. We do not believe what you're preaching. This is nothing but against the traditions of our fathers, etc. And so this brother who was watching these young missionaries, or not missionaries, these young preachers, was watching these folks. And because he knows, you know, he's been to you know, school. He understands how Jewish folks think. So he goes in the middle of the crowd to try to calm them down. And this guy's 6 foot tall, over that, and so he's trying to calm these folks down. Well, about that time that he's trying to calm these down and all these other people are coming in, the head rabbi walks in to the circle. And it's almost like David and Goliath in the Valley of Elah, where it's just one-on-one. And so the rabbi begins to accost this preacher and ask him questions. What are you preaching, and why are you doing this, and why are you preaching Christ? And this man said, it was just the Holy Spirit who helped me out at this point in time. He said, I have never really been in fear for my life except one or two times, and this was one of those times. Had those Jews desired to do it, they could have easily taken, I want to say, those 3 to 4 men and killed them without any reservation. They could have stoned them to death. They could have kicked them. They could have pulled out ball bats. They could have done anything. I mean, you know, Jewish people have to protect themselves too, just like anybody else. Amen. He said, I was in fear for my life. He said, and the Holy Spirit helped me in that moment. The rabbi asked him a question and said, do you mean to tell me that if we do not put our faith in Jesus, we are going to go to hell? If I don't put my faith in your Jesus you preach, then I'm going to hell. Is that what you're telling me? And this gentleman said, sir, I will answer your question if you will answer my question. He said in Psalm 2, it says, kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. He said, I will answer your question of whether or not you'll go to hell if you don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I'll answer that question if you'll answer me this question. Who is the Son that you have to kiss so you don't perish? He said at that moment, the rabbi looked at him, could say absolutely nothing. He turned around, threw his hands up in the air, and walked out of the crowd. And just in John chapter number 8 fashion, they all followed the rabbi out and left the preacher and the other preachers there without any trouble. And they were able to go away because God in a single moment gave to the preacher the words of Psalm number 2. The reason that Jewish rabbi did not want to answer that question was because he knows who the Son is. Friend, the Son is the one we must kiss lest He be angry with us. I want to ask you this question this morning. Have you kissed the Son? Have you kissed Him? I want to ask you this question too. Typically, if we kiss somebody, it's either humility or submission. Here it's submission. But most of us don't go around kissing folk we don't love. And I could be wrong about that. I know people overseas, they instead of shaking hands, the French people kiss. Yeah. Amen. That's exactly right. Amen. We've already demonstrated the holy kiss. The only one in this building who can get a holy kiss is Brother Eric. And my beard will not be as long as yours is, so no holy kissing on me. If any of you men come up and you want to kiss me, I've got a response. And if you can't run at 1,200 feet per second, you won't like my response. But we don't kiss people we don't love. I want to ask you, number 1, have you kissed the Son? Number 2, do you love the one you profess to have kissed? Do you love Him? Do you love Him? Good indication of whether you're saved or not is whether you love Him. Do you love Him?
Amen.
Now, there are some folks who would have us believe that maybe, just maybe, young believers will exhibit the same behaviors as older believers, but that's not the case. Folks have to grow. We have to allow for growth. But I want you to understand this morning that there will be a little bit of fruit in your life of some degree if you've trusted the Son. Amen. Amen. Well, let's all go ahead and stand this morning. Amen. I hope you'll take what's been said. And I know we don't have a lot of folks here visiting. In fact, we don't have anybody visiting. Everybody's home, folks. I know we have some folks who are not able to be here because of sickness. I know we have folks who'd love to be here and just can't be here because of sickness. I saw some names today on the Facebook live stream. I know there are folks who would love to be here today and just cannot be here. Cannot be here. And so we just don't have any visitors today. But I just want to ask you, what's your attitude toward the Son? Amen. Lord, we pray that you'd bless what's been said this morning. Lord, it's your word, not mine. Pray, God, you'd take it, that you'd use it, that you'd... I know there are just a handful of people online who are able to listen to it, and I sure hope the live stream was able to continue to give some folks some help, maybe even beyond there, where other folks can listen and get some help. But I pray today that you'd do a work in the hearts of people. Lord, there are many folks who are confused about salvation. I pray that you'd open up their hearts and minds to your truth regarding their relationship to the Son. Lord, we would love to be able to say that there's a wonderful plan for every person's life we come in contact with. But, Lord, we can't say that because the sinner has to be saved before he or she can enjoy any kind of plan that you have for their life. So I pray today that you'd open up hearts and minds. I pray that you'd be glorified. And, Lord, as we get ready to go into the meetings here, the men in here and yonder ladies, and here, I pray, Lord, that you just bless and help them, Lord, and be gracious to give us wisdom. And for all that you do, we'll thank him. Praise the Lord in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All hearts and minds clear.